Well, we're going to continue in our worship this morning by our giving. Giving is probably the truest form of worship. In the pews in front of you, there are envelopes. Encourage you to take that out. Write your name very clearly on the front of the envelope. Also, there's some communication cards that's in the pew in front of you. On this, you can give us a prayer request, something that you'd like us to pray about. And also, there's different things to sign up for or that you want to more information on. Be sure to fill that out. You can just drop this in the offering envelopes or the offering bags as they come by. Also, if you're visiting with us for the first time, and some of you may because of the baptisms that we're having today, we'd encourage you to fill that out. Mark the visitor's box and take it with you to at the end of the service. And we'd love to give you a gift in appreciation of your visit this morning. So fill that out and take the advantage of everything that comes from that. All right, we're going to ask the ushers if they would come forward at this time. Lord, for the material blessings you have given us, we truly say thankful. We receive it from your hand. Lord, we may be at work and we have put effort forward, but Lord, you have given us the strength, the ability to gain wealth, and we receive it all from your hands. Now, Lord, I ask that you'd bless this offering. May it meet the ministry needs of this church. I ask, Lord, that as people have given the first fruits of their increase, that you would bless, Lord, that 90% that remains in our hand, and may it meet all of our needs. And Lord, I ask each person that gives this morning that you'll bless them with health, strength, and prosperity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll receive your offering. Do look in the bulletin. It tells you all the things that are happening this week, and you need to be aware of them. Several ministries are ongoing. There's several new things. There's ladies' event coming up, men's pit stop. There's young adults' events and so forth. And all of this is here in the bulletin. Next week, just for you to know, there is Cafe Connect. For some of you in the second service, you may not even know what it is, but Cafe Connect is a time of coffee and refreshment between the services. So the first service people stay and go down after the service, but you guys have to make an effort to come earlier. Come 15, 20 minutes early, be able to go downstairs, have a coffee and some refreshments, and just prepare for the service that will begin, for your sakes, at 11:30. And so that's Cafe Connect. Also, after the service today, for the children, there's a Bible Bucks store. Children gain Bible Bucks for doing certain things during their Sunday time out. And so they get to spend their money on gifts this afternoon. And so after the service, be sure that you get your children and let them go up to this week. It's going to be up down the stairs, down the hallway, up the stairs to the back rooms, and that's where the Bible Bucks store is. All right. Our message title this morning is Relationship, Not Religion. Relationship, not religion. There have been different times in my life as I have talked with people, I'll make this statement. I'm really not that religious. And sometimes they look at me a little strange, especially if they know I'm a pastor. I give my whole life, all my hours to working in the church. What do you mean you're not that religious? But what I mean by that is in the sense of it's not outward. It's, to me, religion is following rules and regulations and outward observances. But I tell people, but I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, that affects every area of my life. I went to the dictionary just to see what it said, and there are several definitions of religion, but the one that speaks to me that I say I'm not is this one: the use of sacred items, solemn observances, and rites to gain acceptance and approval from God. So you're using certain items, solemn observances you're going through, and you're doing it so that God will accept you and that he will approve of you. We don't want to be religious, because if it's only external, it'll only touch part of your life. People that are religious will make statements like, well, you know, someone asks them to do something, maybe have a drink or whatever, and people will say, well, I'd like to, but that's against my religion. As if I would do it, but my religion says I can't, so that's against my religion, so I can't do that. It's outward. It's something separate and apart from yourself. And so anything that's outward alone will only touch an aspect of our life, where relationship goes right to the very core of our being. I looked up in the dictionary the definition of relationship, and this is what it says in one of the definitions: the state of being connected with another by a deep, tender feeling of affection. You're connected with another by a deep, tender feeling of affection. Now, that is what God desires for each and every one of us. Sometimes we don't sense that, because if you think God is remote, he's austere, he's at a distance from me, well, then we'll tend to be officious and formal in how we act towards that God. And we're very pleased when it's over, just like some of you having to put on a suit for a wedding. And you have to put it on because of the wedding, but as soon as the wedding's over, I get rid of this tie, I can get rid of this. And some people sort of feel like that's their relationship with God. Well, I have to do this, I have to go through this, got to go through these formal things, but I'm just as glad when it's over. In fact, many people, if they only have religion as a child, as soon as they get of age, they leave the church. Say, I don't want to do that. It means nothing to me. And so we really are, we're really short-sighted if we only think Christianity is a religion. I always tell people, Christianity, in my mind, is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord. Because religion says, I'm going to use sacred items and rites in order to please God. Well, relationship, I have a relationship with God already. And it's a warm, personal relationship. See, you can fall into either two sides it's like the Lord, serving the Lord is like a road that you're walking down. And you can either go in the right ditch or the left ditch. The right ditch is religion, where it becomes outward and formal. The left ditch is sort of a pseudo-spirituality. I was listening to someone being interviewed this week, and it just caught my attention, because the celebrity that was being interviewed said, I'm very religious. And just knowing their life, I thought to myself, well, this is interesting. What are they going to say? And they said, oh, yeah, I don't go to church, or I'm not into organized religion, but I'm very spiritual. I believe there's a spirit in the grass, and there's a spirit in the trees. And, you know, it's a new age aspect that God is in everything. Now, there's some truth in that. And there's some truth in the other side of religion, that there are some things that we do. But you can fall one way or the other way and miss what God really wants for us. And that is a relationship that he wants to have with us. Now, this is not a new problem. This is right from the beginning, when Christianity first was born. In Acts chapter 17, and I'll just read a portion here, we find in Acts 17 that Paul came to Athens and he went to Mars Hill. Now, this is always interesting to me, because a number of years ago I went to Athens, and I went up on the Areopagus, where the Parthenon is and where all the different temples and the different altars and statues to the different gods. And the guide said to us, as we were up on the hill, he said, now that area right there is Mars Hill. And because I knew the Bible and that Paul stood on Mars Hill. And so I thought to myself, well, Paul stood right here. This is the place he stood when he said these words. And so there were real people in a real place that heard Paul say these words. Now, let's just read it in Acts 17 and verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." They were very religious back in the days of Paul. He stood there among the temples and all these altars and all these statues, and he said, "I perceive that you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Apparently, the Athens wanted to be very careful that they didn't offend any god that they were missing, and so they actually put up an altar to the unknown God. We don't know who this one is, but this is to the unknown God. Well, Paul takes the opportunity that this affords, and so he's standing there. He said, "Now this one says to the unknown God. Let me tell you about this one that you don't know about." And so then he goes on. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." In other words, he said, the God I'm telling you about is the one that created heaven and earth. And he said, "This God does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. While others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him." It's interesting, at the end of this message, the same three responses that happen when a message is given today happen there. Some mocked. They don't believe in that. That's just crazy. Another group say, "Oh, that's interesting. We'll talk about that again." And yet, some believed. And so, times haven't changed much. It says that these people in Athens was very religious. Now, I want to draw six things to your mind from this discord of Paul talking to the people at Athens. In your bulletin, you'll find a blank sheet that says message notes, and you'll need just to write these 6 points down, because these are the points that come out of this, the truths that come out of Paul's message to this people. The first thing he says, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. The God that created the heaven and the earth does not dwell in temples made with hands. So you can write that down. That's the first thing he says to them. The second thing he says is not worshipped by anything made from gold or silver, shaped by art and man's devising. Those are the first two things he opens up the message. Now, this was stunning to a group of people who had devoted all the time and effort and had built temples. I mean, the Parthenon is a fantastic building. As far as buildings go, it's great. As far as a temple go, it's empty. But he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell by the things man has made of gold and silver, and you made beautiful art pieces, and you devised this, and so you set it on your mantle, or the statues that they built. Years ago, I also traveled to India and went into a Hindu temple, and it was just incredible. It was just filled with things made of gold and silver and stone, artwork, things that was devised with the hand. And those people, very, very fervent, and yet they missed this truth. The Bible says God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't. He's not served by gold and silver and are making trinkets or larger items that we would worship. Now, when you think about these first two points that Paul makes in his message, and you look at the world today, that eliminates about 95% of the religions of the world, if not more. Because all over the world, you see temples. You see mosques. You see temples in different areas. When we were in Japan, saw the different temples that was built there. And you can just see. And all desiring that if we build this temple, and then we go to this temple, we'll get closer to God. And yet the Bible says God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Doesn't mean that we could build this building. If we build this building, it doesn't mean God's going to dwell here in this building. He's only here because he's here in us, because we're here. And God does come into this temple, but not because it's a building that's designed with a large meeting hall with seats in it, or a beautiful cathedral that was built over 500 years that's inlaid with beautiful gold and artwork. And I've been in St. Peter's and different places of the world, and you see these beautiful temples that's made with man's hands and beautiful artwork that's there that people bow before and worship. If people just realize these simple truths that Paul said, it's not religion, folks. It's not religion. It's not buildings you go to. It's not things that you make or you put before you, or a cross even around your neck. That is not what's going to bring the presence of God to you. He doesn't dwell in those kind of things. Let's go on let me just say some things about religion here for a moment. A lot of people ask the question and they're well-meaning people, and you might talk to them, and they might have even said it to you. There's so many religions in the world. How do we know which one is right? How do we know which one is right? I read about this. I read about that. I read about that. Well, the thing is, what you need to say is that you don't think any of them are right. Because religion is man's attempt to reach God. That's religion. It boils down to that. Pick any religion. It's man's attempt by what I do and my actions to reach God. But Christianity is just the opposite. Christianity is that God reached down to us. All religion is our trying to reach up to God, and we all fall short. The Bible says we all fall short. But true Christianity is that God was in Christ Jesus, and he came to this world, and he revealed himself through the man Christ Jesus. He came to us. He did what we couldn't do. Religion is man's attempt to be good enough. So I try to do better to please God. But true Christianity is you can't be good enough. You can't please God by your own efforts. Take the best person that ever lived in this world. They will not please God. So religion isn't our trying to please God. It's relationship, what God did for us. See, religion is my trying to do something. True Christianity is realizing I receive what Christ has done. As Bill Hybels says, it's either doing or done. Religion is doing things. Done is that God has, through Christ, has made a way for us, made a provision that we could come to him. you can see how easily we can fall into this ditch of religion, because we realize, God, we are sinful and we are wrong and we need to do better, and our sins are going to judge us. And so the natural attempt is, I'll try to do better. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll get some help. I'll please God. I'll go to church enough. I'll give enough. I'm going to do something to please God. But that is a dead-end street, because the Bible says that we need to repent of dead works. Those works, those attempts that we try to do to please God, they are dead-end. And you got to turn from that. That's one of the first foundation stones in Hebrews 6:1. It says you have to repent from dead works. It's not in what you try to do. Although, you know, it sounds right. In fact, it says in Colossians 2, it sort of has a reasonableness about it, that you say, okay, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. But he says it has no power to really change you. You can curb it, but you can't change it. It's like putting a muzzle on a dog. Religion puts the muzzle on the dog and says, okay, he won't bite me. Look how safe and nice this dog is. I put my hand out, he doesn't bite me, and all the time the dog's going, you know. Take the muzzle off and you see the true nature of the dog. And so it is with religion. It restrains us. It tries to cut back. And in some ways, it's probably better than no religion. But it has no power to change us. True Christianity, because of our relationship with God, changes us from the inside out. And now, it's not just outward things that I'm going through trying to please God. It's a receiving what he's done for me, so that I receive his Holy Spirit within me, and it changes me and makes me different because of a relationship that I have with God. See, it's relationship through the Holy Spirit that produces right action, peace, and joy. Now, here's what it says in Luke 17. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And so right now we're reading in the paper every day how a religion in the Middle East is trying to take geographical land, and they're fighting to take cities because they think the kingdom of God is outward. It's in geographical land. It's not what the Bible says. It says the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not outward. The kingdom of God is inward. You know how the kingdom of God grows? When someone bends their knee and they say, Lord, be merciful to me. I surrender the throne of my heart to you. Come and reign in my heart. Sit on the throne of my heart. The kingdom of God is just grown by one person. The kingdom of God is Christ sitting on more and more thrones of our heart. That's why we speak the good news. We're to tell people and preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Christ sitting on your heart. Some people become Christians and they've never yielded their self-will. They still want to do their own thing. They're bitter. They're backbiting. They have all kinds of sinful behavior towards others. And yet they say, because I'm outwardly, I go to church on Sunday. And some of the saddest stories I hear from people, or children, or young people, or even adults that say, my parents took me to church every week, but when they got home, it was different. They put on a show on Sunday, but either this happened at home and that, and they didn't see the correlation. That's religion. It's different when it's relationship, because then it's not just a part of your life, it's your whole life. It's 7 days a week. It's not just going to church on Sunday. As good as that is, enough beneficial. But Christianity isn't, okay, I'm going to go to church every day, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray. Those things are all great, but we do it because of our relationship with God, not to please God. And so we have to be careful. We don't fall into this area where we think religion is just outward things. Now notice what Paul says. I love this portion in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. and on. Paul's writing because he was very religious. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he persecuted the church. But he had an encounter with Christ that changed him. So this is his description of this in Philippians 3. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I mean, he was a Jew, and he was keeping all the Jewish religion. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Because he thought the church was coming against his religion. Persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, I did my best to keep the Ten Commandments. Keep the Ten Commandments. And I was blameless. But what things were gained to me? Now notice, but what things were gained to me? All these things that he could write and say, this is how good I am. All things, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Here's the whole point, folks. You can know God. You can know him. Paul said, all the religious observances I did, and I did my best, and I was zealous. He said, I counted all as rubbish that I might know Christ. He had come into a relationship with Christ that changed him completely and totally. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He has a warm feeling towards us. He wants to relate to us and talk to us and lead us and guide us. He doesn't want us just to view him as an austere God remote that I can't get near to and be formal in all my actions towards him. He wants to be in your everyday thoughts. He wants to be with you at work. He wants to be with you in your leisure. And dare I say it? I know it comes to my mind, but it's true. He wants to be with you when you're having sex. These things are not separate. The world is not separate from our relationship with God. Our relationship with Christ permeates every area. And when it's real and natural, I might as well follow this line of thinking. I don't know how I got started down here. But God created sex. He doesn't turn his eyes away and say, okay, that's... No, God is in everything. He's in our thoughts. He's in our feelings. He's in your work. He wants you to walk with him and talk with him. This is what it means to have a relationship with God. See how different that is from religion? I think God hates religion. In fact, the Bible talks about that the sacrifices were made in the temple, the Jewish temple. They took the lamb, they shed the blood, and they went through all the rites of taking the blood, sprinkling it on the different things of the Jewish temple. But it says Christ is the end of all that. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is the Lamb of God. It's no longer an outward thing. He fulfilled all those outward regulations of the Jewish people. That was just a sign of those things that were to happen. It was just an image of those things in the future. It wasn't the reality, the Bible says, but Christ is the reality. And when Paul saw it, he said, I just put all those other things aside that I might know Christ. Do you know you can know him? You can know Christ. Now, let's go on for the last four things he says in this message that you can write down. Number three, we said the first two. Here's number three. What does God say? He desires men to seek him. He wants you to have a hunger and desire for him. So I want that. I hope I've created it a little bit for those of you maybe that have not experienced it, or at least let you value more your relationship with God. That he wants you to seek him. And it says those that seek him with all of his heart, they will find him. There's not a person in this world, no matter where they are, if they in their heart say, God, I want to know you, show yourself to me, he'll make himself real to them in some way. I've heard story after story of people back in jungles praying that prayer and God bringing people across their path where they finally hear the good news, because there's good news that we have a way back to God through Jesus. So he wants men to seek him. Now, is he far off? No, here's number four. He says that God is not far from each of us. In him we live and we move and we have our being. In that sense, that universalist spiritual person is right. God is everywhere. In him we live and move and have our being. You know what the word spirit, the Greek word that we translate to get the word spirit? In the Greek, it's wind. It's like the air. He's saying, just like the air is to our physical body, the spirit of God is to our soul. In him we live and we move and we have our being. But you don't have any connection with him because of our sin. Now, this is where the universalist who says God is everywhere, they're mistaken. You can't come to that universal God that's everywhere unless you have a way to reach him. Our sin separates us. Now, this is what the next thing says. Five. He said God winked at these things. In other words, he ignored their ignorance of just being religious, and he calls us all to repent. We need to repent. Repent means to turn. We turn away from our indifference towards God or our rebellion towards God, and we turn to God. Repentance is in the heart. You turn to God in your heart. It's not outward things you do. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop cheating. All those things you need to do, but you can't do it in yourself, just like the dog. You can't get the bite out of the dog. You can muzzle it, but it can't get it out. God wants to change your heart. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a new spirit. He wants to make you a new creature. And all that, only that can happen is when you repent. And so what is actually the expression of repentance? You invite him to come and sit on the throne of your life. That's the essence of it. I will no longer be the boss of my life. I'm not going to run my own life, do my own thing. Lord, I yield to you. You be the boss of my life. You design me. You're God. I'm your creation. Lord, I invite you to come into my life. And as we said earlier, that's when the kingdom of God grows. He now becomes king of your life. The kingdom of God is within us. So he wants us to yield to that. And so you repent. You call upon the name of the Lord. You say, Lord, I'm sorry if I'm going my own way, wanting to run my own life, thinking that I know better than you do. I repent of that. I turn to you. So Paul said to him, you know, God's all around you. He's everywhere. In him you live and move and have your being. He's very close to us, but you need to repent. You got to turn to him. And here's the last one that comes out of his message. That the righteousness, our righteousness, will be judged by the man that was raised from the dead. That God was in Christ Jesus. He came to this earth. He was sinless, but he took your sin and my sin upon himself. He went and he died on the cross. He did not have to die for his own sins, but he died for my sins. Now righteousness is not going to be because we've been good enough, because we already seen we can't be good enough. But if we accept Christ's righteousness, now righteousness is no longer by the law, and the law means you're doing this or you're not doing this, but now our righteousness is by faith in Christ Jesus. We take his righteousness as my righteousness. We're as righteous as he is, not as righteous as what I do. And that gives us a peace as we serve God. I'm not feeling that God's up there trying to judge me every time I do something wrong. I realize it's no longer by works of the law, but now it's by faith in Christ that I am accepted. But here's the beautiful thing. He then puts his Holy Spirit within us. And his Spirit changes us day by day, transforms us from the inside out. Now let me look at one final verse as we close here this morning. When Peter first preached the first Christian message And he told them about this Jesus who died, that they had just crucified. He said, that was the Lord of glory that you crucified, but he died for you. And then they said, man and brethren, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? And Acts 2:38, and there was three parts of this, and this is part of what we're doing here today. The very first thing he said in Acts 2:38, when he said, what must we do? He said, you have to repent. We've already talked about that. You need to repent. Turn back to God. Turn in your heart to God. Second thing, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This act of coming forward is not a religious rite. It's an expression of your faith. See, if it's religious, then you didn't have any choice. You don't have any memory. Perhaps you were baptized as an infant. But it was a rite done to you, but was not an expression of faith. And baptism is a believer's baptism. You need to believe, and it's an expression that I've accepted Christ's death as my death, so I'm dead. And I'm burying the part of me that's under judgment of sin, I'm burying that in the water, realizing it's already been carried out. See, it's no longer your righteousness. You've already been judged for your sin. You've died. But where did you die? With Christ on the cross. But when we bring you out of the water, you're to rise to live a new life in the Lord. So that's what baptism is. So he tells them, what do you have to do? Well, repent first. Now show it to everybody by water baptism. Let it be your choice and your experience. And that's what turns this thing we're going through, that people might say, well, that's just a rite. It's only a rite if it's not energized by your faith. But when your faith is in it, an expression of your commitment to God, then it's of life. And then the final thing, he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will put his Holy Spirit within us. He gives us a new heart, a new spirit. He begins to transform us. He leads us and guides us every day. And if you'll walk in that, it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if I go back to run my own life, do my own thing, yes, I'll fall into sin. But if I let the Holy Spirit change me and I've always got my ear and I'm living out of my relationship with Christ, then he'll check you when you go to do something. And you'll bite your tongue. I shouldn't say that because the Holy Spirit is telling me that's not how I would speak in this situation. And so you walk and live out of the relationship you have through the Holy Spirit being within us. So in the early church, they gave the message. People repented. They came and they baptized them in water like we did today. And then, if you read the scripture, it says that they came and they laid hands on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands is an act where we focus our faith and say, do you believe right at this moment that there is a dynamic power of the Holy Spirit that's entering your life? It's not just an outward thing. We're receiving this, but our faith is energizing it to make it real and powerful to us. And so we've said to each person that's been baptized throughout this whole day to say, just open your heart to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that they've never experienced the moving of God's Spirit in them, but it's a fresh anointing, a fresh renewal. In this moment, we're laying our hands as the church to say, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them this inward anointing that is really the essence of the relationship they're going to have with you. That's what it's all about. That's the good news. And let's avoid religion. Let's avoid just sort of saying, oh, I'm spiritual. But it never relates to Christ. Never relates through the provision of salvation. See, you can't come to God. Anybody that says they have a spiritual relationship with God and it hasn't come through Jesus Christ, they're being deceived. They're being deceived into just a religiousness, or not even a religiousness, but into a spirituality that is a demonic thing. True Christianity, the Holy Spirit, is given through Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that we walk in the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life source. And so we come to the Lord, we receive what he's done, we realize what he has done, and then he gives us his life and places it within us. Let's stand together this morning. I tell you, what I've shared this morning sets people free. It'll set you free of religion, condemnation, set you free of just saying, ah, okay, I'm just going to be spiritual, and you just sort of float around, light candles, whatever. But it's very solid. It's in Christ Jesus. Wonder if you just let me pray for all of us today, that we never miss this great salvation. And I'd ask all of you just to pray right out loud, right after me. I'll say a statement, you just pray that statement right out loud. And let's just all, either for the first time, or affirm your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ through this prayer. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I realize that it is a relationship with you and not religion. I want to experience this relationship. I want to grow in this relationship. So right now, Lord, I invite you to come into my life. Sit on the throne of my heart. I want to yield and submit my life to you. Lord, help me to walk in this, to always follow the leading of your Spirit. Help me to be what you want me to be as a person. I will serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. That's what it's all about. All right, we're going to invite Samantha and Dave.